Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. One important aspect to think of growth and maturity is a willingness to acknowledge the dark parts of our past and being willing to learn from them. Our church here, Cambria Baptist, has existed for over 120 years. And it has had its ups and downs. It has survived twice having the church building burned to the ground, rebuilt, and moved forward. It has survived the changes in times and changes in the community, and it has survived a couple of challenging church splits. And it's important for our growth that we be willing to acknowledge the past and learn from it and grow so that we can avoid the dark parts in the future. See, church unity is a fragile thing. Sin takes place in the body and threatens unity. Pride exists and destroys that unity. And Satan does all that he can to eliminate that unity. Last week, we began the second half of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. The first half of the book covers who we are in Christ. And the second half covers how we are to live in Christ. The first half discusses our position in Christ. The second half discusses our action in Christ. The first half discusses the glorious gospel of grace. And the second half covers how we live out that gospel in everyday life. And Paul began chapter 4 by informing us that we should endeavor to walk worthy of the grace that we've received. And this involves living with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, and eagerly striving to maintain unity. Recognizing that unity is a challenge, that it is a fragile thing in the church, Paul then spends some significant time discussing how this unity can take place. And that's what we want to look at today, the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So he concludes verse 3 with that fourth way we are to walk worthy, live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of grace that we've received. He says we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to give diligence, to make every effort to guard or to keep this unity of the Spirit by binding ourselves together in peace. The reality is, this is a challenging thing to do. Believers are to make every effort to preserve the unity given by the Holy Spirit. We are one people in Christ, bound together by the blood of Christ. And when there is disunity, there are people who have forgotten the gospel, the reality that it is God's church to be conducted God's way. There's no place in the church seeking unity for the individual who sees everything is wrong. It's being done the wrong way. There's no place in the church seeking unity for the individual who demands their way or elevates themselves, demands to be noticed. There's no place in the church seeking unity for those who demand the church be about them. We must all be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But I think there has to be a question. How do we do that? It is a fragile thing. It's easy to see it splinter apart. So how do we maintain unity? Well, as Paul expands out verses 4 to 16, he gives us three important aspects of this unity that we must understand if we are to maintain it. Three things we need to understand about unity if we're to see it continue. The first aspect we must understand is the source of unity, where unity comes from. Unity does not actually come from us. We discover in this text, verses 4 to 6, that unity is a result of the triune God. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see first that unity comes through the Spirit. This is verse 4. There is one body. The church is one body in Christ. We are not many bodies in Christ or a whole lot of individuals, but one body. This means that we're not in competition with other churches. We are together, one body. But this statement of one body does not just depict the single invisible body of Christ, but also the visible body of Christ, the local church. We're all part of the same body in Christ here at Cambria. It's not a whole bunch of individuals that get together for social work. It's not a whole bunch of individuals that get together for friendship. Rather, we are all part of one body of Christ. And when one part of the body does its own thing, the body suffers. When one part of the body goes rogue, when one part of the body decides to make it all about them, the whole body suffers. The reality is our bodies, our physical bodies, are finely tuned creations. And as we age, we discover it doesn't take a whole lot to knock out that fine tuning. And pretty soon, certain parts of our body begin to demand attention. And the whole body suffers. In the same way, the body of Christ is a finely tuned creation. But when one part of the body, when one member of the body begins to go its own way, to demand its own thing, it impacts the entire body. We are one body. We are one body because we are placed there by one Spirit. One Holy Spirit has placed us into this body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We all, as believers, have the same Holy Spirit in us that has placed us into the body of Christ. And so, when we are out of unity, disjointed, in essence, it is the Holy Spirit battling against the Holy Spirit, and that ought not be. We all have the same Spirit in us, and as we walk in the Spirit, unity will result. We have one Spirit. We are one temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And as a result, we are all looking for one hope. We should all be unified around one hope. This is the hope that was discussed back in chapter 1, verse 18. It's that eager expectation for God to accomplish His work and bring about His kingdom. This is the hope that Christ will return and make all things new. Titus chapter 4 refers to it as the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And the Holy Spirit gives us this hope that one day we will be seated with Christ in the heavenly places for all eternity. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of that inheritance. He's the guarantor of that one hope to which we're called. You see, as a body in Christ, we are to be working together, looking for that hope, longing for that day, working together, not for the betterment of ourselves, but for the eternal kingdom of God. We are working to see people come into the kingdom of God. We are working to give praise to the King of that kingdom. See, the church is not about us. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we have been placed into one body by one Spirit, looking for one hope. We have unity through the Spirit. But we also have unity through Christ. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Lord. Christ is the one Lord who provides redemption, chapter 1, verse 7, hope, chapter 1, verse 12, and headship over the church, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Christ is the Lord who redeemed you and saved you and sanctified you. You did not earn your salvation. I did not accomplish my salvation. You are not changing yourself, and I am not changing myself. It is one Lord who does all of it. And so we gather together every Sunday not to worship people or ideas or things, but one Lord. You and I are not the Lord of the church. There's only one. It's not us. It's the head who is Christ. You and I are not the ones who change lives and bring salvation. It is one Lord. Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This one Lord results in one faith. There's a little bit of disagreement about exactly what this one faith is speaking about. Some believe that it is simply speaking about we all came to Christ through faith, that same kind of faith. Others believe this is a little broader, referring to the whole counsel of God, the belief that we have about the gospel. And to as we look at whether is it the faith, that we all have the same kind of faith, is it the gospel itself? I think the answer is yes. It's all of it. There's one faith. We believe one gospel. There's only one way to heaven, and it unites us. That's why Paul told the churches in Galatia, Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Jude 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, we're reminded that as a church, when we gather, we are here as defenders of the faith. Defenders of the gospel of Christ. Again, if the church does not defend God's word, if the church does not defend and proclaim the faith of God, who will? And the simple answer is nobody. Because it is the job of the church. We are, Paul tells us, the buttress and guardian of the faith. And that's what draws us together. One faith. This belief in the God of the Word, who does what He says and accomplishes what He will. and there is one baptism. We were all, as we received Christ, baptized for the same reason and in the same way. When we baptize, that water baptism symbolizes our identification with Christ in his death and his resurrection. It pictures our sealing with the Spirit and our being placed into the body of Christ, so that we are all now one body in Christ. There's not many baptisms symbolizing faith. This is one of the reasons that I am, and I would hope you, there's a reason you are, Baptist. It's why we have the name in our church, because we hold strongly to the idea that there is one baptism that occurs after our salvation and pictures that salvation. We are baptized in Christ, demonstrating we are in the body of Christ. It symbolizes our new communion in Christ. So we have unity through the Spirit. We have unity through Christ, and we have unity through the Father. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one God, one Father of all, who brings us together. Now, this can refer to, again, to two things. The first is that God is the creator of all things, but it probably more refers to the reality that all who have been placed in Christ have been adopted by the Father. We are all part of one family. We are all part of the family of God. And so we should get along. We should be unified, because we're all part of God's family. He is the Father of all of us. He is the Father over all. This refers to his sovereignty, that he works over all things according to his will. So our unity is found in God, because he's doing all the work. He's accomplishing everything. It's not about us. It's not about our accomplishments. It's not about what we think or what we do. Who cares? It's all about God. He's doing the work. He's accomplishing his will. So we seek to be a part of that and join together in that. You see, it's not our plan, but God's plan at work. He is the Father over all, and he is the Father through all. It's the same Father that works through everything that happens in recorded history and through all of us. Again, this reminds us that it's not our work, but God's work. It's not our work, it's not our plan, it's God's plan. The church is to be all about God and not about us. When churches struggle with unity, when believers struggle with unity, it is without fail because some have forgotten that it's all about God and not about self at all. And so whenever disunity begins to arise, the first thing that ought to happen is we ought to open God's word and say, what does God say about this? And then follow what God says, not what we think, because he is the Father through all, and he is the Father in all. This reminds us again that as we are indwelled by the Spirit and we are in Christ, we are also indwelled by the Father. We have the same God in us. Does not make us God. It means he partners with us. He helps us. He assists us. He is with us. And if that is the case for all of us, then we ought not battle with one another, for God does not battle with himself, but rather submit to him and walk in the Spirit and see unity result. A body cannot fight against itself. A body cannot divide itself. If you try to divide your body, it won't work, right? You will die. So we must take our place in the body of Christ. Christ. We must recognize the church is not about us. Unity results when we recognize that it is all about God and not about me. I don't come to church to see what I can get out of it. I don't come to church to make sure that they do what I think should happen. But rather, we come to worship the glorious God in his magnificent grace and make him look as good as he really is. And when that is our focus, unity results. We must all be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first aspect of our unity is the source, is that the source of our unity is the triune God. The second aspect of our unity we must understand is that God has given us gifts for unity. God has given us gifts for unity. Verses 7 through 12, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So, for unity, God has given to the church gifts. Now, in an interesting twist, Paul divides this into two parts. First, he has given each of us individual gifts. Every one of you is gifted in a unique way for what this body needs. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So he says that he gave each of us gifts or grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, he has distributed to each of us gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. This distribution of gifts is in Christ's hands. He determines who gets what and how much of what they get. It means that not everyone receives the same gifts. Not everyone receives the same amount of giftedness. Each receives exactly what is needed for the body. This means a couple of things. One is it means that unity does not mean uniformity. We're not looking to have cookie cutters across the way where everyone looks the same. Rather, unity means harmony, where everybody is using their gifts together for the betterment of the body. Secondly, it means that God has given to you exactly what this church needs. It means this church needs you and your giftedness. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, Paul speaks of this. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Everyone has a gift the Spirit has given to you. And they are all different. And that's good and important. We have a couple of couples that are going to be married here in just a few months. And they are going to get wedding gifts, Lord willing, right? I remember when Heather and I got married, we got wedding gifts. And perhaps this happened to you. We got wedding gifts. And we got a lot of one thing. We got a lot of picture frames. Picture frames are nice, but you only need so many. We have a bin in our attic that is filled with picture frames we have never used from our wedding, because everyone thought we needed picture frames, apparently. We would have much rather have received a handful of picture frames and a whole lot of other variety of things. Instead, we had to take money and go buy those things. Sometimes we think that that's the way the church should be, that the church should have everybody have the same kind of gifts. But the reality is, you only need so many picture frames. We got enough picture frames, right? Instead, we need a variety of things for the household to work. So you have a gift that God has given you that you are to use. You might say, well, I don't know what this gift is. Well, here's the question. What do you like to do and what are you good at? Often, that is your gifting. There's good news for some of you. Some of you, God has gifted with the gift of talking. It's a gift to be able to talk to people and get to know them and help them be included and involved and bear their burdens. Some, God has given the gift of fixing things or making things or sewing things. For some, God has given the gift of teaching people or discipleship or evangelism. Some, God has given the gift of music. God has given you a gift to use in the body. And when you don't use it, you are hurting the body. What happens in your personal body when one part of your body decides not to work anymore? Your spleen says, you know, I'm done working. I've always wanted to be a stomach. I can't be the stomach, so I'm just done. Not working anymore. And your spleen no longer works. Your body has an issue. Things must be corrected. God has given you a gift to be used in this body. And they were supernaturally given to you. This is that section where in verses 8 through 10 that can seem a little bit confusing, but we'll talk it out here and we'll demonstrate that it's not quite as confusing as it might appear at the outset, where it says, therefore he says, he who ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. Who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, if you're just reading through it, you might get to those verses and go, what? But as we begin to break it apart, it makes sense. You see, here he is quoting Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a victory hymn composed by David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city, became Jerusalem, and the triumphant ascent of God represented by the Ark of the Covenant up Mount Zion, where the temple was going to be built. Really, it's a celebration of God's conquering of the world. And the verse that Paul keys in on is verse 18. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there. I don't think he's quoting exactly verse 18 because there's some distinct differences, but rather summarizing all of Psalm 68. And he takes that psalm and applies it to Christ. He says it's a picture of what Christ did. That just as God conquered and ascended up Mount Zion, so Christ conquered and ascended to heaven. He has given us gifts, Paul is saying, through his ascension. That phrase, when he ascended on high, it pictures Christ returning from this battle on earth against sin as the conquering king and returning to the glory of heaven with the trophies of his victory, you and me. And he says, who is he that ascended, but also he that descended into the lower regions of the earth? Is he saying like Jesus went into the core of the earth? Like, what is this talking about? Well, again, we need to understand that the phrase lower regions of the earth is used elsewhere in Scripture. When we see that, it helps us understand what he's talking about. In Psalm 63:9, it has to do with death, with falling by the sword. In Matthew 12:40, a similar phrase, the heart of the earth, refers to the belly of the great fish that Jonah was in. In Isaiah 44:23, it refers to the created earth containing mountains and forests and trees. In Psalm 139:15, it's used in reference to the womb of a woman where God is forming a child. If you look all these together, it indicates that the phrase really relates to the created earth, to the created world, the place of life and death. And so it's saying that Jesus descended to the world. He came as a man. And in his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus conquered Satan and sin and death. And by that victory, he led a host of captives, you and me, who were captive to sin, free into eternal heaven. And as a result, he gives us gifts to use for his glory. He gives us gifts through his ascension and then gifts through his sovereignty. It goes on to say in verse number 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. He gives us gifts through his sovereignty. The purpose of Christ's ascension was to take his place on the throne, to exert sovereign control over all things. And in his sovereign will, he's given you special gifts to be used in his body, the church. He reminds us, church, this church is not about you and me. It's about Christ. And he has given you gifts for the betterment of his body. He's equipped you to serve his body. He's given us individual gifts. But then comes the twist. Not only has he given us individual gifts, he's also given us corporate gifts or whole body gifts. This is verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God has given gifts to the church as a whole. And in his divine sovereignty, God has given to the church specific men to lead it and protect it. And what this means, as he is speaking of unity in the church in this section, is that an important part of unity is to follow these men as they are the gift of God to the church. He says he gave the apostles. This is referring to that group of men who were commissioned by God to establish the church and write his word. The 12 apostles. And they passed off the scene when that work was finished, when the church had been established and his word had been written. He gave the church prophets. During that time, the word was not complete. And so God gave to the church prophets to whom he gave revelation so the church knew what God desired. And with the completion of his word, this office also fell off the scene. We see this in Hebrews 1:1-3. We have the gift of these men still today, however, in his word. In the Bible, the completed word of God. So we're to value the word as God's gift to us. He gave apostles. He gave the church prophets. We see them in the word today. And he gave the church evangelists. The evangelist in the Bible, a man like Philip, the evangelist, it's not a man who has five suits and five sermons. And he runs around from church to church, blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out. Right? That's often today what we refer to as evangelist. That is not the biblical office of evangelist. That's just an itinerant preacher. Rather, as you look at people in the New Testament who were called evangelists, they were missionaries and church planters. They would go to a place, preach the good news of the gospel of Christ, salvation through Christ, and as people came to him, they would form them into a church, plant that church, put someone into leadership, and then go do it again. It's a picture of the modern day missionary. God has given to the church the gift of missionaries. And then finally, he has given to the church the shepherds and teachers. This is one author, shepherd and teacher. This is why in your English translations you see comma after apostles and comma after prophets, comma after evangelists, and then no comma between pastor and or shepherd and teachers, because it is one office. It's one person. What he's saying then is that your pastors are God's gift to the church. We've been supernaturally equipped by God to lead the church. We have devoted our lives to the study of God's word and the teaching of God's word and the understanding of the intricacies of God's word. This is vital because in the day of the internet, there is now a time where authority has moved. And now everybody can, and I'll put quotes around it, study it out. And suddenly everybody's now the expert. I have studied it out, and I know because I have done my Google search. It's important in this day and age to maintain humility and recognize that God has specially equipped and gifted your pastors, so you should defer to them. And he's equipped us or gifted us for a specific reason. 2, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We are to equip and to build up. The word equip is the medical word for setting a bone. We're to put things right and to build up, to develop the body of Christ. How does this take place? As we look at God's word, it takes place in two ways. First and foremost, through God's word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 4, verse 4. I won't read all of it, but it does tell us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. God's word is what grows us and changes us. So, 4 verse 2, we are to, the pastor is to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Our primary call is to explain and expound and extol the word of God. That's how we equip. Secondly, is through prayer. Acts chapter 6, the early church has been established in Jerusalem. The apostles are leading it as the pastors, and immediately, very quickly, some problems arise. There are widows that need to be served. There are things that need to be done practically in the church. And the people come to the apostles, the pastors of those churches, of that church, and they say, "We have a problem." And here's the response of the apostles. He says, "You need to call out from among yourself a group of men who will deal with those things," the early deacons, "because," Acts chapter 6, verse 4, "we, the pastors, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the primary role, the primary job of the shepherd teacher is to shepherd teach. To give themselves to the word and to prayer. The surest way, one man says, to church's spiritual stagnation, to the pastor's burnout, or to both, is for the pastor to become so engulfed in activities and programs that he has too little time for the prayer and word. The surest way to ensure that a church will divide, that unity will fail, is for the pastor to fail in the word and prayer and instead do everything else. No pastor, not even if we had a large group of pastors, could do everything that a church needs. It doesn't matter how gifted or talented or dedicated they are. The work to be done where he's called to minister will always exceed his abilities. The pastor's role is not to try and do everything himself, but to equip the saints to meet those needs. And it is the spiritual service of every Christian then to do the work of the ministry. to serve, to act. Attendance, simply coming, showing up, is a really poor substitute for serving God. Today, there is a trend among many Christians to sit in the pew on Sunday and do nothing more. And you're failing the body of Christ. Now, I am incredibly, incredibly grateful for our body in Christ here. The growth that has happened in our body in Christ so that many, the vast majority of you are doing the work of the ministry. It's where I'm finding out about things that are done well after they've been accomplished. Because you've owned this reality. Let us grow in that. God has given the church individual gifts to members to use for unity, and he has given the church pastors to follow for unity. We must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first aspect of our unity is that our unity is sourced in the triune God. The second aspect is that we have been gifted gifts. We've been given gifts to aid in that unity. The final aspect we must understand are the results of unity. What happens when unity occurs? Verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It says we are to work to attain the unity of faith and knowledge. That unity of the belief that we have in God and our understanding of God draws us together because we've learned about God. And when this happens, when we arrive at that place, three things result. One is maturity in Christ. We are healthy. He says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1, 20 and 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Our goal is that you would be mature in Christ. And as the body matures, unity results. In fact, a sign of immaturity is disunity. A lot of times we tend to think of maturity simply as an individual thing. I am maturing in Christ, but it is also a corporate thing where as each of us grows, the body grows. And it results in unity. Because your view of God determines your view of life. And when we all view God rightly, we're all on the same page. So a result of unity is maturity. If you want to grow in Christ, we must strive for unity in the body of Christ. The second result is stability in belief, that we would be wise. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He says that we may no longer be children. This is a word that refers to immature babies. That we'd not be babies. And it doesn't just picture physical age. It pictures also the childish thinking, foolishness, inexperience, lack of insight. You know how little kids say dumb things? It says that we wouldn't be that way. That we would not be children who are moved by the next shiny thing, distracted by the next thing that comes out. It says that we would not be carried about by waves, tossed to and fro by the waves. It's the idea of being thrown around in a boat by all the waves that are coming, unable to be controlled. Or carried about by false doctrine. These immature people, because they're not anchored in God's truth, they're subject to every kind of counterfeit truth. They hear it and it sounds really neat and it sounds kind of right. So, yep, I'm in. All too often, Pastor Christian and I will have people come to us and say, oh, I just ran across this book, or I just read this on the internet. What do you think? And we look at it and we go, oh, it's so bad. That's not good. Because they're being carried about by the latest fad. I mean, unfortunately, often as we bring it back, we say, listen, this is not right. This is not what God says. Many times people respond poorly because they've studied. They've done the research on the internet. They know. But because they're immature, they don't see the whole picture. They don't see the whole counsel of God. They fall into false doctrine. And one of the roles for myself and for Christian, for all pastors, is to protect against that. So if we come to you and we say, listen, what you're saying and what you believe and what you've studied isn't right, we're not doing that because we just want you to do what we think. We're not doing that because we just want you to follow our way. We're doing that because we've devoted ourselves to this, and what you're going with goes contrary to this. This is what matters. And as we mature and as we understand Christ and as we achieve unity through the knowledge of God, we are no longer tossed around by false doctrine. He says, by human cunning, literally by fraud, or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is a phrase used of people who play dice with loaded dice. And what he's saying is that by trickery and deceit, especially in the use of Scripture, these people confuse immature believers who lack understanding of God and His Word. And so we have to follow God's Word, because error is often organized with a deliberate reason, a deliberate intention of undermining God's truth. Often the goal is for those people to gain a following and to gain notoriety and elevate themselves. But the mature, unified church follows their God-given pastors in a unified belief from the Word of God. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts wisdom, understanding to the simple. So we give you the word that you might grow and understand and begin to identify, ooh, this doesn't seem right. It's because it's not. So I'd encourage you, as you're listening to those podcasts and listening to those internet teachers and reading those articles, come talk to me, come talk to Christian and ask us, hey, what do you think of this? Is this okay? Are they in line? Because our role is to guard your soul. Hebrews 13:17 tells us that we will give an account for your soul. So we are very concerned, particularly in this day and age where you have this access to so much, that you're exposed to what is wise and what is right. And as we gather around the unity of the faith, it results in a wise, stable people of God. Finally, the result is that we are growing by truth in love. We're growing. Now, we need to note that this growing is not necessarily numerical. He is referring rather to growth in Christ. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As pastors, we are going to, and we have committed to, speak to you the truth in love. We love you, and so we will speak the truth. We are willing to say hard things. And the result is that we grow. We grow in every way. Spiritual growth in the pastor's teaching is to cover the whole counsel of God, every aspect, so that we grow up in every way. There are some who get into weightlifting. They want to grow their muscles, but they forget to lift for every part. So they skip, we'll call it leg day. And all they do is arm day every day. And they walk out and they're big with chicken legs. That's not healthy. And unfortunately, right, Keegan? Unfortunately, a lot of people spiritually are this way. We get our hobby horse and we get in that. And we, oh, tell you what, end times is so good and so important. I know every aspect of every idea of end times and I'm good, but I don't have the faintest understanding of the gospel. Or I don't have the faintest understanding of how the church should be organized. Or I don't have the faintest understanding of sin. The reality is that we must grow in every way. The full body of Christ. This is why we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Because by doing that, I don't get to decide what the next topic is. What's the next topic? The next verse, whatever's there. And so we cover everything. So that we can grow into Christ the head. The goal of growth is to grow into Christ. The focus of all teaching is Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the one who directs the church. It's all about Him. We're not just growing to grow, to get bigger, to get bigger. We are growing for a purpose, to know Christ. So that we would be joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. He's already talked about this, Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So that every part is doing its role, growing together and building one another up in Christ. So that we are working properly. Everything's working. And it results in self-building in love. So that we will grow together in love. You see, the secret to growth is not programs or excitements. It's not some amazing music. The secret to growth is that each member serves and loves as God calls us to do. There's always a danger of individuals making the church about themselves. They demand that things be done their way. How they want it. They demand that things that they want emphasized are emphasized, and they get angry or bitter when they don't get to do whatever they want. But God has called us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to seek unity and we are to value it. We are to promote Christ and sacrificially use our abilities for Him. When we see bitterness begin to take root in the body, we must address it. When we see friends become cynical, we must confront it. When we see saints pull away, we must lovingly restore them. We must seek the good of Christ's body. We should have unity because we're all redeemed, adopted and indwelled by the same triune God. We have gifts to serve the unity of the body. We have the gift from God and the pastors to train us in serving God. And we have understand that God blesses unity. So let's seek the good of this church, eager to maintain the unity of the body, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me conclude with four so what's for you today. Four things to think about. Number one, strive to get along with one another. Make the effort to get along, to care well for one another. Strive to get along. Number two, use your gifts for the betterment of everyone. Don't be a pew sitter. Use your gifts. Say, I don't know what my gift is. Come talk to me in Christian. We'll help you. Use your gifts. This church needs you. We don't need more people who just show up on Sunday and sit here. We need people who will serve. And those of you who, the vast majority of you who are doing this, keep going. If you see a need, meet the need. You don't have to ask us. Just do it. Use your gifts. Number three, seek to encourage the spiritual growth of those around you. We're not just here on Sunday to find out about how your work went that week. That's important. But we want to find out how your work went that week so we can encourage you in your spiritual growth. We're not just here to talk about Tigers baseball. It's really exciting. We're here to help one another grow in Christ. Seek to encourage the spiritual growth of those around you. And finally, number four, submit to your spiritual leaders. They are God's gift to you. No, they're not perfect. Yes, we will make mistakes. But it does not change the reality that God has given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers. So submit to your spiritual leaders. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, we do thank you for the body in Christ that you have given us. Lord, I am regularly astounded by the people here at Cambria, their love for you and their passion for one another. I pray that that would grow and flourish, that we would seek your kingdom first, spiritual growth in each other's lives, that we would not seek our own way, but your way in this church, and that you would continue to bless it. We thank you for the work that you are doing, and we ask you to continue it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.